Acts chapter number 12, and I want you to look down at verse number 1. We'll get into the sermon now this morning, Acts chapter number 12. And if you look at verse number 1, I want you to notice that the church, the book of Acts is about the early church in Jerusalem, and the church was living in very uncertain times. If you look at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Now about that time Herod the king." Now, that's the government for them. That's their political leader. And it says, Herod the king, notice what the Bible says, stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. The word vex means to torment, to trouble, to cause problems. And here you've got Herod, you've got the political leader, stretching forth his hand to vex certain of the church. Notice what he does in verse 2. He killed James, the brother of John. This is one of the 12 apostles. James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Peter was the leader of the 12, and he's killed James. Now he's taking Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. Notice verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers, that's a band of four soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter was therefore kept in prison. Now, I want you to understand, this is the beginning of this chapter and the beginning of the story. It's kind of a gleam beginning. It's a dark beginning. I mean, things seem very uncertain. Things seem very scary. You know, you've got the political leader with all of his resources and his military and his soldiers vexing and making an enemy of the church of God and of God's people. He's killed one of their leaders. He's imprisoned another one of his leaders. But I want you to notice what the Bible says. And here's what I want to preach about this morning in verse number 5. The Bible says, Peter therefore was kept in prison. And I want, if you don't mind underlining in your Bible, if you don't mind writing in your Bible, I'd like you to take a pen and underline this phrase, "But prayer was made." Amen. "But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him." I want to speak to you for a few moments on this idea of "but prayer was made." And we're going to get into this chapter and into this text, and I'm going to outline it for you and give you a few things to realize. But I want to begin with this idea that there is power in prayer. And I know we say that as Christians, and I know you believe that, and I'm glad you do. I make the statement, there's power in prayer, and God's people are going to say amen to that. There's power in prayer. But I want you to understand what that means, and the fact that the access of God, we have access to God, and we have access to the power of God. Keep your finger there in Acts chapter 12. That's where we're going to be for this morning. But I want you to just real quickly go with me to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter number 37. Isaiah, if you go towards the end of the Old Testament, you find those major prophets. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Isaiah chapter 37. And let me real quickly just give you a story. There's so many stories in the Bible about the power of prayer and answered prayer. I just picked one to kind of make the point. And I'm not preaching out of Isaiah 37 this morning. I'm not going to take the time to develop the entire story and give you all the truth. I just want you to see how prayer works. In Isaiah 37 and verse 10, we find Hezekiah, the king of Judah, has received a letter from Rabshakeh, who's a general for Sennacherib, the king of the Assyrians. And he received a letter where he's going to be, he's being threatened and attacked. He's being threatened that his land's going to be taken from him. And I want you to notice what Hezekiah does in Isaiah 37, verse 10. The Bible says this, "Thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God..." This is the letter. This is the message that he's getting from the enemy. This is what they're saying to Hezekiah, a Christian, a believer, a child of God. They're saying to him, "Let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, thou hast heard what the king of Assyria have done to all the land, destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered?" Here's what he's saying. He's saying, the king of Assyria has destroyed all these other kings. You think you're going to be the one that doesn't get destroyed? You think you're going to be the one that doesn't get delivered? Look at verse 12. "Have the gods of the nations delivered them, which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden, which were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath and the king of Arphad and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena and Iva. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, here's all the kings we've destroyed. Here's all the nations we've conquered. Here's all the people that haven't been able to withstand us, the Assyrians. He said, where are their kings and where are their gods? And do you really think that your God is going to deliver you? Look at verse 14. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah, and I love this phrase. I love this phrase in the story. Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord. And you got to underline this in your Bible. And spread it before the Lord. The Bible talks about casting all our cares upon him, for he careth for you. The Bible says, you know, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. And here's what for it is easy. And here's what Hezekiah does. He takes this letter that represents, you know, a problem, represents an issue, represents a prayer that needs to be answered. And he spreads it before the Lord. Some of you, you may have received a letter from a doctor telling you about a health issue or health problem. You may have received a bill telling you about a financial problem. And you know, you ought to take that letter to God and just spread it before God as you pray. Notice what Hezekiah does. He spread it before the Lord. Look at verse 15. And Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, I wish I could take this morning to just go through and preach the prayer of Hezekiah. I won't take the time to do it, but notice this powerful prayer that he prays starting in verse 16. He says, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, to, notice what he says, all the kingdoms of the earth. He says, you're the God to our kingdom. He says, you're the God to the kingdom of the Assyrians. He said, the people that want to hurt us, you're their God as much as you're our God. Thou hast made heaven and earth. He says, incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear and open thine eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent to reproach the living God of a truth, Lord. Now notice what he says. He acknowledges the situation. He says, of a truth, Lord, the kings of the Assyrians have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were no gods, but the work of man's hands, wooden stones. Therefore, they have destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Now, notice the response, verse 21. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent unto Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He says, because you prayed, that was your request. Here's the answer, verse 22. This is the word which the Lord hath spoken concerning him. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the entire passage as to the response that he gets from God, but I want you to notice the result. Verse number 36 of chapter 37, the Bible says this, Then the angel Lord went forth and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they arose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. And I want you to notice the answered prayer. And here's what you got to understand. You have one nation, powerful nation, the world nation, the leading nation at that time, the Assyrians, coming up against Judah, which was not powerful at this time, which did not have the resources, which did not have the ability to be able to fight and war against the Assyrians, but prayer was made. Hezekiah went down to God and prayed and said, God, hear my prayer, and God, deliver us from this problem, and here's the issue, and here's the problem. And when Hezekiah prayed, God took care of it. And they didn't have the resources. They didn't have the people. They didn't have, the odds were stacked against them. But prayer was made. And I want you to understand that there's power in prayer. And I know we believe that. I know we say that and we would say amen to that. And I'm glad you would say amen to that. But here's the question I have for you. If prayer works, why don't we pray? I mean, it's no secret that the thing that we do least as Christians is spend time in prayer with God. But yet prayer is the access to the throne and power of God. But here's the problem with prayer. Let me explain to you what the problem with prayer is. Notice there in verse number 21 of Isaiah 37. Notice what the Bible says. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, the man of God, sent unto Hezekiah, the king, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. And I want you to notice this word, whereas. You see that word, whereas? He says, whereas thou hast prayed. The word whereas means it being the case that, or considering the fact that, or because. Here's what he's saying. because you prayed, considering the fact that you prayed, it being the case that you prayed. He said, whereas thou hast prayed. He said, because you prayed, I'm going to answer your prayer. See, here's the problem with prayer is that it doesn't work if we don't pray. Prayer, in order for it to be answered, requires it to be done. Go back to our story there in Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 5. Notice the emphasis, and this is all introductory statements. We'll get into the text here in a minute. But look at Acts 12 and look at verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but yet, here's the other side to the story, but prayer was, notice the emphasis, made. They prayed. Why did their prayer get answered? Because they prayed without ceasing of the church of God for him. Keep your finger there in Acts 12. We're going to come right back to it. Let me give you one more verse, and we'll get into the story. Go to James chapter number 4. If you start at the beginning of the end of the Bible, book of Revelation, and travel backwards, you'll go past the book of Jude. It's one chapter. Past 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, small books of the Bible. Past 2nd and 1st Peter, and then you'll find the book of James. If you get into Hebrews, you went too far. Revelation, Jude, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then you got the book of James. James chapter 4, notice verse number 2. Now, when you get to James 4, do me a favor, put your bulletin there or a bookmark or a ribbon, because we're going to leave James, and then we're going to come right back to it, okay? So put something there, mark it, so we can get right back to it quickly. James chapter number 4, look at verse number 2. Notice what the Bible says. Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. And then notice what he says. He says, Yet ye have not, why? Because ye ask not. See, the only way prayer works, the only way that God answers prayer is when prayer is made. There is power to prayer. There is access to prayer. There is access to God and the power of God and the resources of heaven when we pray. But it only works when we pray. See, but prayer was made. And I want to show you what happens, and I want to give you four statements. Keep your finger there in James 4. We're going to come back to it. Go back to Acts chapter 12. I want to give you four statements quickly this morning on the subject of a prayer meeting. We just announced this morning that we're going to have a couple of prayer meetings, and Lord willing, we'll be having prayer meetings through, maybe once a month, just as part of our church life. And I want to talk to you about this prayer meeting that they had in Acts chapter 12, and that's all it was just a prayer meeting. But I want to give you four lessons, four statements that we can learn from this story. If you're able to, I would encourage you to take notes. If you've got a pen, somewhere to write down these statements as we look at this story this morning. We saw there in Acts chapter 12, let's read the verses quickly again. We saw that they were living in uncertain times. Verse 1, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Verse 15, Peter therefore was kept in prison. Here's our phrase, but prayer was made without ceasing. I want you to notice these words, without ceasing. It's not just that prayer was made, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Here's statement number one for those of you who are taking notes. Uncertain times call for unprecedented prayer. Uncertain times call for unprecedented prayer. These people were living in uncertain times. The government was against them. The powers that were against them. Herod was stretching forth his hand to vex them, using his power, using his resources, using his ability. They were outnumbered. They were the underdogs. They did not have the ability to be able to fight against Herod. They were living in uncertain times, but they prayed like they'd never prayed before. And see, uncertain times call for unprecedented prayers. I want you to notice what it says. It says, but prayer is made, notice these words, without ceasing. That means without stopping, without taking a break, without, and here's what you got to understand. And the Bible tells us this. You don't have to turn there. But in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says this, pray without ceasing. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus said, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, I don't know if you've ever prayed or if you ever tried to pray, but praying is hard work. You ever try to get on your knees and pray for an hour? It's difficult. It's not easy. It's hard work to and you say, well, it's not physical work, but mentally you have to keep yourself focused. And, you know, for some of us, you got to keep yourself from going to sleep, you know, and you got to get on your knees and be able to focus in that time of prayer, and it's not easy. Here's why we don't pray, because it's not easy to pray. But there are times in our lives when it becomes very easy to pray without ceasing. You know when it is? When you're living in times of uncertainty. See, we find it hard to pray. We find it hard to take time every day out of our schedule to pray and spend time with God in prayer. But let me explain something to you. If you had a small child, if you had your baby boy or your baby girl in the hospital, sick, undergoing a surgery, a major surgery that they might not come out of, you wouldn't find it hard to pray. You'd find it hard to stop praying. I mean, if you were going through a time in your life where maybe you might lose a child, or maybe you might lose a spouse, or maybe you might lose somebody that you're very close to, it wouldn't be difficult. You would be praying without ceasing. You would be praying all the time. That's all you do is pray. That's all you think about is pray. As you're driving down the road, as you're going down the street, as you're at work, or as you're at home, or as you're in that lobby waiting for the results, you'd be praying in your heart. Because here's what you got to understand. Uncertain times always bring unprecedented prayer. When things are hard, when times are dangerous, when you don't really know how you're going to make it through it, when you don't really know how you're going to get past it, when you don't really know what's going to happen, they've already taken James and they might take Peter also, you find it easy to pray. Like you've never prayed before. See, they lived in dangerous times, but they also learned to pray as they've never prayed before. They prayed without ceasing. And here's what I want you to understand, and we've been talking about it a little bit this morning, but you and I have to acknowledge the fact that we are very close to living in these uncertain times. We are just on the verge of leading into these dangerous times when maybe one day our Herod will stretch forth his hand to vex the church of God. I've got a couple of news stories here for you. I'd like to read them for you. One of these comes out of Canada, which Canada is not that far away. In Canada, here's a story that reads, the Canada Border Services Agency was tipped off by homosexualists that Peter LaBarbera, who heads Americans for Truth About Homosexuality, was bound from Chicago to the Regina Airport en route to speak at the Saskatchewan Pro-Life Association conference in Weyburn. When LaBarbera's plane landed Thursday night, custom officials detained him for several hours while they rifled through his luggage, books, paperwork, cell phones, computer files, and interrogated him about his Christian beliefs and alleged hatred of gays until 1 a.m. Friday morning. Later that afternoon, LaBarbera was allowed a hearing to appeal the detention, which he won, and then proceeded to Weyburn, where angry homosexualists stood ready to greet him. He was quoted as saying, "I felt like being in North Korea, not Canada." Here's a news story from Idaho, USA. Donald and Evelyn Knapp, owners of the Hitching Post Wedding Chapel in Coeur d'Alene, Idaho, have filed a federal lawsuit against the city for unconstitutionally forcing them to perform same-sex wedding ceremonies. The Knapps are thus under a constant, coercive, and substantial threat to violate their religious beliefs due to the risk that they will incur the penalties of jail time and criminal fines for declining to speak a message and perform a wedding service that contradicts their religious beliefs and ministerial vows. Here's another story out of Canada also. In a decision dated May 30th in the penalty phase of a quasi-judicial proceeding run by the Alberta Human Rights Tribunal, evangelical pastor Stephen Boyzen was banned from expressing his biblical perspective of homosexuality in order to pay $5,000 for damages for pain and suffering, as well as apologize to the activists who complained of being hurt. The guilty verdict from Lori G. Andruchik states, this is what the guilty verdict reads, "Mr. Boyzen and the Concerned Christian Coalition Incorporated shall cease publishing, in newspapers, by emails, on the radio, in public speeches, or on the internet, in future any future disparaging remarks about gays and homosexuals. Further, they shall not and are prohibited from making disparaging remarks in the future about Lund or Lund's witnesses relating to their involvement in this complaint. Further, all disparaging remarks versus homosexuals are directed to be removed from current websites and publications of Mr. Boysen and the Concerned Christians Coalition. I mean, could you imagine the day? You say, well, this is Canada. But here's what you understand. We're talking about westernized nations. If it's happening in Europe, if it's happening in Canada, it'll eventually happen here, and it's already starting to happen here. Could you imagine the day when it would be illegal to stand up and read Romans chapter 1 publicly in the United States of America? I mean, could you imagine the day? The Bible says in the book of Leviticus, the Bible says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lies with a woman, both of them have committed abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Word of God says. Could you imagine the day where just quoting that verse publicly could get you landed in prison? Could get you arrested? Could get you fined? Here's the point that I'm trying to make. I'm not trying to scare you this morning. I'm just trying to explain to you. We read the stories from Acts and we say, well, Herod vexed his hand to vex the church, and Herod was going against believers. But listen, they lived in uncertain times, but those times aren't too far away from you and I, my friend. You and I are right on the verge of very uncertain times. And uncertain times call for unprecedented prayer. You say, well, what do we do? What do we do if they stack the laws against us? What do we do if they force us to vaccinate our children? What do we do if they take our liberties from us? What do we do? Hey, here's what we do. But prayer was made. Amen. Prayer was made. The most powerful thing, the most amazing thing that you and I have access to is the power of God through prayer. See, prayer was made. Uncertain times call for unprecedented prayers. Number two, I'd like you to go back to James chapter number 5. Keep your finger there in Acts 12, but go back to James chapter 5. We saw that the church there was praying without ceasing. And here's what we know. If you're praying without ceasing, is because you're scared. If you're praying without ceasing, is because you don't see any other options. If you're praying without ceasing, is because you're not sure how things are going to work out. I like the quote we had in the bulletin this morning. When life knocks you on your knees, you're in the perfect position to pray. But I'd like you to notice in James chapter 5, we have a story of Elias. Look at verse number 17. Remember Elias? That was Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. Elijah was a man of prayer. Notice what verse 17 says. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Elias was a man just like you and like me. Elijah was a man that struggled with the same things you and I struggle, that feared the same things you and I fear, that got excited about the same things you and I get excited. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. Notice what the Bible says. And he prayed earnestly. See that word earnestly? The word earnest means seriously, with intention, with effort. He prayed earnestly. Notice what he prayed. That it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. And heaven gave rain. And the earth brought forth her fruit. Elias was living in uncertain times. Elias was living at a time when the king Ahab was against him. And he thought he was all alone. Now we know from later on in the story that there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knees to Baal. But Elias thought he was alone. Elias thought he was scared. Elias was fighting against the government. Elias thought everybody was against him. But here's what he did. He prayed. And God answered his prayer. And notice what the Bible says in verse number 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Notice these words. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I want to show you from this text, if you go back to Acts chapter number 12, number one, we said uncertain times call for unprecedented prayer. But number two, I'd like you to know is effectual prayer yields extraordinary results. Effectual, fervent, hot, serious, passionate prayer yields extraordinary results. Notice what happens here in our story. In Acts chapter number 12, notice verse number 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, Acts chapter 12, verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, I love Peter. Peter is one of my favorite characters in the Bible. Peter, you know, when he messes up, he messes up. He puts his foot in his mouth. He says things he shouldn't say. He does things he shouldn't do. I really like Peter because I can identify with Peter. I'm not a Paul. I'm a Peter, you know. But when Peter is on, he's on. And here's what I like about Peter. Notice verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, here's what the Bible's telling us. Peter is getting ready to die. He's went to bed the last night. The next day, he's going to be put to death. And notice what the Bible says. And put yourself in this story. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. Now think about this. If you were in prison under a, you know, tyranny, under a government that hates the word of God, and you know that the next morning, as soon as that sun comes up, you're going to be put to death. They've already put James to death, and you're next on the list. What would you be doing? Because I think you and I would be up, you know, we wouldn't be sleeping. I think you and I would be up worried. We'd be up praying. We'd be up crying. We'd be up complaining and whining and saying, God, you know, I've served you with my life. Why are you doing this to me, God? But here's what I like about Peter. He doesn't seem that worried. He's just asleep. Peter was sleeping. Peter's a man, you know, Peter wasn't afraid of death. Here's what you got to understand about death. Christ takes the sting of death away. Say, Pastor, aren't you afraid that the government might day might cause us to be put to death in the tribulation, in the Antichrist? Might, one day they might come for us and they might put us to death. Hey, I'm not afraid of death. If I die, I know where I'm going. Hey, he takes the sting of death away. Peter is just sleeping. And notice, Peter wasn't just sleeping. Peter was sleeping. I mean, Peter was in a deep sleep. Notice what the Bible says. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Notice verse 17. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. Sometimes when I want to wake my boys up in the morning, I'll open up the windows and I'll turn all the lights on. I just let the light wake them up. But a light shone in the prison and Peter didn't wake up. And I love the Bible. It's comical. Notice what it says in verse 7. And he smote Peter on the side. I mean, Peter is such in a deep sleep. He's cuddling up to one of those prisoners. He's dreaming with the angels. And the angel, he kicks him. He says, get up, Peter. You think you'd be a little worried, Peter? The church of God is praying for you all night long, Peter. And he's just asleep. I love that. And he smote Peter on the side. He's in a deep sleep. And raised him up, saying, arise quickly. Now notice this. Don't miss this. Verse 17. And his chains fell from off his hands like a movie. I mean, the chains just fall off. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And he did so. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angels, but thought that he saw a vision. Peter saying, is this really happening? Am I dreaming? Has the angel came to take me to heaven already? You know, he's like, he thinks he saw a vision. Look at verse 10. And when they were past the first and second ward, they came unto an iron gate that leadeth unto the city. Don't miss this. Notice, which opened to them of his own accord, like a movie. I mean, they get to the iron gate and it just opens on its own. No key, nobody goes to it, just opens. And they went out and passed on through one of the streets, and forthwith the angel departed from. Someone said about this verse, they said, there is no iron gate on earth or hell that does not move to prayer. See, prayer changes things, prayer gets things done. Notice verse 11, and when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. See, I want you to understand something. Uncertain times call for unprecedented prayers, and effectual prayer leads and yields to extraordinary results. Great things happen when God's people pray. And God did for them what they could not do for themselves. They could not break into that prison. They could not break out, Peter. They couldn't have showed up with a cake, with a filing, you know, something in it, inside of it, and say, here, break yourself out, Peter. They couldn't have done that, but God did for them what they could not have done when they went to God in prayer. Amen. See, and at some point, you and I have to get to the place where we just trust and believe that God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And listen to me, I'm preaching to myself this morning. Because I try to be an organized guy. I mean, I try. I don't know if you notice our ministry here. Some of you have been part of other churches, and you may be able to see the difference in the way we run our church, but we have a system for everything at Verity Baptist Church. We have a program for everything at Verity Baptist Church. Talk to Ms. JC and talk to Brother Stuckey and all the things I have doing and all the different systems and all the different programs. I mean, we've got a plan for everything. We've got an agenda for everything, and I think we ought to. I think we ought to be organized. I think we ought to have a strategic plan. I think we ought to have where we're going. But listen to me. It's good to plan. It's good to work, and we ought not use prayer as an excuse to not work. Let's not sit there and say, well, I'm just going to pray about it and let God deal with it. Someone said this, we ought to work like it all depends on me, and we ought to pray like it all depends on God. Amen. And I believe that. And I agree with that. And I think we ought to work and we ought to pray. But listen to me. As we look at our society, as we look at our nation, as we look at our communities, as we look at the sin and what's happening, at some point we have to beg God for what only God can do. Because we can't be organized enough. We can't be planned out enough. We can't have enough systems in place. We can't have enough of a strategic plan to be able to do what God can do. And at some point, we just have to say, you know what? I'm going to do everything I can, and then I'm going to pray fervently. I'm going to pray effectually. Because effectual prayer yields extraordinary results. Number three, go back to Acts chapter 12, look at verse 12. Acts chapter number 12, look at verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, this is Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark. I want you to notice this phrase in verse 12, where many were gathered together in prayer. Where many were gathered together in prayer. Go with me to the book of Matthew, please. Matthew chapter number 18, first book in the New Testament, should be fairly easy to find. Matthew chapter number 18. Matthew chapter number 18. I want you to notice something, and I don't understand this in the Bible. I can't explain it to you. I can try to explain it, but I'm not sure that I really understand this. It's just what the Bible says. Matthew chapter 18, look at verse number 18. Notice what Jesus said. He said, verily I say unto you, whosoever or whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, like an iron gate. Verse 19. Again I say unto you, notice what Jesus said, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that ye shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And that's a really popular verse. And usually, you know, we quote that verse when we're starting brand new churches. You know, you start a brand new church and you only got five people to show up on Sunday. And you try to encourage people by saying, hey, listen, folks, where two or three are gathered together, they're in my name, right? But listen, the context of that, and I'm not against people saying that, the context of that verse is not about a church gathering, it's about a prayer meeting. Notice what he says. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. See, we said number one, uncertain times call for unprecedented prayers. We said number two, effectual prayer yields extraordinary results. Number three, partnering together in prayer is powerful prayer. I don't understand it. I don't comprehend it. I don't understand why God would say if two of you agree, if three of you agree, the possibility of that prayer being asked. I don't understand it other than just logically. The fact that one person praying for one thing, the more people you have praying for, it's like when we petition, you know, people for laws and stuff. I might send an angry letter and say, I don't want you passing that law. If I send that letter, it might not get a lot of attention, but if 1,000 letters go in, and they might think, oh, this means something. Maybe that's the illustration he's giving. He's saying, one person's praying for something? Well, that's good. And I believe that God answers individual prayer. Don't misunderstand me. But there's something about God's people gathering together, God's people getting on their faces and agreeing to God and praying to God and agreeing together in prayer, that God says there's power in that. I'll listen to that. I'll answer that prayer. And, you know, and we think that what God's going to do something great. Listen to me. There's people in churches, and hopefully this isn't the case in our church. There's people in churches all across America that will not even talk to each other. And we think that we're going to agree together in prayer and God is going to honor those prayers. There has to be a unity of spirit. There has to be a unity of love. There has to be a spirit of God that binds us together and gathers it together. And here's what I'm trying to say to you. Partnering together in prayer. When you and I partner together and say, we're going to pray in the same direction. We're going to pray for the same agenda. We're going to pray for the same thing. There's power in that. And God says if two, if three would gather together, he said, it shall be done for them. There's partnering. They're partnering together in prayer. Is powerful prayer. There is power in partnering together in prayer. Go back to Acts chapter number 12, look at verse number 13. Acts chapter 12, look at verse 13. This is my favorite part of the story. Acts chapter 12, verse 13. I think I said that about something else already, but I just like the story. It's a good story. Look at verse 13. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, so Peter says, whoa, I'm free. This wasn't a dream. Here I am. He goes and he knocks at the door on the gate. A damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. We're told the name Rhoda means rose. If this girl was an American, she'd be Rosie. It's a young lady, a damsel. She's at this prayer meeting. And Rhoda, comes to the door. Notice verse 14. And when she knew Peter's voice, because Peter's at the door saying, hey, open up. I'm here. Come let me in before they see me. And here, Rhoda, she must have heard Peter preach a lot, or maybe Peter was even one of her favorite preachers. And she recognizes his voice. Look at verse 14. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. She was so excited. She didn't open the gate, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. She runs back in and says, your prayers have been answered. Peter is right outside the gate. Peter is right outside the door. And notice how they respond in verse 15. And they said unto her, thou art mad. You're crazy. You're insane. Peter's in prison. That's why we're here. We're praying that God will break him out. And she's like, God broke him out. And they're like, you're crazy. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then said they, it is his angel. They said, oh, he's already dead. You're seeing his ghost. You know, you're seeing his spirit. You're seeing his angel. It is his angel. Look at verse 16. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. They were astonished. Let me give you a couple of statements. Keep your finger there in Acts 12. Go back to Matthew 21. A couple of things we can learn about from this story in regards to this. Matthew 21. You know, answered prayer requires faith. We must pray believing. But here's what I like about the story is that answered prayer requires faith, but not much. You don't need a lot of faith. You need faith. These people were praying, God, break Peter out. God, save Peter. God, don't let Herod kill Peter. But they didn't have that much faith because when it happens, they're like, you're crazy. No way. He's already dead. They didn't really believe much, but they had to believe some. See, answered prayer requires faith, but here's the good news, not much. Are you there in Matthew 21? Look at verse 21. Notice what Jesus said. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing ye shall receive. So you got to believe. You got to have faith. But notice what he says earlier in Matthew 17. You're there in Matthew 21. Just go a couple chapters earlier. Matthew 17, look at verse 20. Notice what he says in Matthew 17, 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed. He says, here's what Jesus said, you need faith, but not a lot. You need faith, but not much. Ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence yonder to the place, and it shall be removed, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. I'm reminded of the story, and you don't have to go there, but I'm reminded of a story where the father would bring his child to Jesus. Remember, the disciples were not able to heal him, and he brings his child. And Jesus said to him, he said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the father cried out. He said, Lord, I believe. And then he says this, help thou mine unbelief. He says, Lord, I believe, but I'm afraid I don't believe a lot. And he says, help thou mine unbelief. And God healed. God answered. Jesus answered the prayer. See, prayer requires faith, but not much. You and I don't have to be these faith giants. We just have to have enough faith to pray to God and ask him to answer our prayers and to increase our faith and to help our unbelief. See, go back to Acts chapter 12. Look at verse number 16. Notice verse 16 again. Acts chapter 12. We're almost done. Acts chapter 12. Look at verse 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. We said, number one, uncertain times call for unprecedented prayer. We said, number two, effectual prayer yields extraordinary results. We said, number three, partnering together in prayer is powerful prayer. Number four, answered prayer results in astonished people. You know why you and I don't get excited about prayer? You know why it's very little prayer that's done by American Christians in the United States of America? Because we haven't had a lot of prayers answered. See, if every time you got down on your knees and you began to speak to God and you began to bring your request to God, if every time you prayed, you believed that God was going to answer that prayer, you would pray more. But the truth of the matter is, we don't really believe that God answers prayer. We see prayer as a religious exercise, something we do because we're religious and we're trying to be right with God, and I got it on my to-do list, or something I said I would do at the beginning of the year, or it's a commitment I've made. But listen to me. Answered prayer leads to astonished, amazed. People are amazed. And if you and I learn to get those prayers, if we learn to pray earnestly, pray fervently, to see God come through. See, if you and I prayed for Peter to break out of prison, and then God broke him out of prison, we stopped praying for a whole lot of other things. Because the reason we're not excited about prayer is because we don't see answered prayer. We would be more excited about prayer if we truly expected God to answer. I'd like you to notice, just as we end this morning, what happens in this story. What is it that happens? This is an amazing story, isn't it? And they should make a movie out of this. I don't know who they are, but they should. This is an interesting story. Anybody who says the Bible is boring never read the book of Acts. The Bible has amazing stories in it. But I want you to notice, when Herod, the king, Herod, the political leader, Herod, the political power, stretched forth his hand to vex the church, I want you to notice what they did. They just had a prayer meeting. See, what you and I, you know what you and I would think we need to do? We need to go get some signs and protest the Capitol. Now, I'm not against people protesting the Capitol. I think from time to time it's good to go protest the Capitol. You know what you and I would think? We'd say, we just need more activism. We just need to sign more petitions. We just need to send more letters. You know what we need? We need harder preaching. You know what we need? We need a preaching revival. You know what we need? We need more soul winning. And listen to me. All of that is good. I'm not undermining that. We need more preaching. We need more soul winning. We need more Christians on fire for God. But listen, you know what we need more than anything? It's just a prayer meeting. It's just a prayer meeting. Well, we can go out and we'll advertise that we're going to have this revival where we're going to bring the, you know, the all the traditions and all the biblical old paths back to America, and we'll go get a bunch of people together and we'll pack out Arco Arena. We'll have thousands of people. We'll get the best preacher, the best orator to stand up and preach. No, you know what you and I need? Two or three Christians to get on their faces before God, agreeing in prayer. You know what we need? It's just a prayer meeting. Well, you say, well, what about soul winning? I wonder how effective our soul winning would be if we spent as much time praying for lost souls as we do knocking on their doors. I wonder how effective our prayer would be if we spent as much time praying for the 3 hours that we sit in this building and listen to preaching, if we spent that time praying that God would do something in the hearts of our people. Say, what do we need? We need harder preaching. What do we need? We need better preachers. What do we need? We need men of God. What if they kill James and they put Peter in prison? Well, what do? I'll tell you what we need. It's just a prayer meeting. It's just a prayer meeting. It's just getting together on our knees. Say, Pastor Jimenez, what are we going to do at these prayer meetings that you announced here in March with the ladies on Tuesday at 7 at 7 p.m. on March 8th? What are we going to do at this prayer meeting on March 12th with the men? Are we going to bring in a preacher? Are you going to preach a dynamic sermon? Are we going to what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. All we're going to do is this. We're just going to pray. We're just going to have a prayer meeting. I know that's not exciting. I don't expect that everyone will show up. But I'm just asking a few of you. If there would be a few of you that would say, Pastor, I agree, we live in uncertain times. And I think we need what they had back in Jerusalem. What did they have? Just a prayer meeting. Would you consider joining us to pray? So what are we going to do? We're just going to pray, that's it. Just going to pray. What are we going to pray for? We'll pray for whatever needs to be prayed. We'll pray for lost souls. We'll pray for the Easter service coming up. We'll pray for families in our church that are sick. We'll just pray that God would do something great in our midst. You say, well, what are you going to do? Just pray. Just a prayer meeting. I think that's what we need. It's just a prayer meeting. Would you join us?